We are in Psalm 119, and again, just a reminder that Psalm 119 is all about God's word and how important it is in his actual word, his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, his testimonies, all are bring life and meaning to our lives. And I'm in Psalm, each stanza is eight verses, and we are doing stanzas 18 and 19 tonight. So we start with Psalm 119, verse 137. And I will start by, well, it helps if I'm in 136. That didn't look right. Okay, 119. You think that the Bible would just turn right there. Okay, 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. This four of the eight stanzas, four of the eight verses in the stanza, relate to the righteousness of God. And in Unger's Bible Dictionary, the righteousness means purity of heart and rectitude of life. Okay, what does that mean? The being and doing right. He is right and he does right. Okay. A lot of the reading that I did speaks to that God's righteousness as his justice, his holiness, his faithfulness, all are related. And many of the things I read speak of terms of that his righteousness is one of his attributes. Okay, but when you go to all the lists of the attributes of God, righteousness is not one of them. But they all relate to his righteousness relates to his, well, I'll continue reading in this, the Bible Dictionary. As an attribute of God, it is united with his holiness as being essential in his nature. So that's, he is righteous. He's always has been, always will be, always is in everything. It is a legislative or rectoral effect. In fact, because he is the creator of all things, so then he's the judge of all things. So he makes the judgments, and so his justice is just. You know, we do not have a just system in our world. Depends on who you're talking to, how you get justice or not. It is united with his holiness as being essential in his nature. He is the righteous governor of all creatures and is administrative or judicial, as he is a just dispenser. He's a just dispenser of rewards and punishments. Okay. So it's really in a judgment kind of how it works. The righteousness of Christ denotes not only his absolute perfection, but is taken for his perfect obedience to the law and suffering the penalty thereof in our stead. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary says of this section, the challenge of righteousness. Righteousness art thou, O Lord. The concept of God's nature as righteous finds emphasis here in verses 137, 138, 142, and 144. Because the Lord is righteous, his judgments and his testimonies also are everlastingly righteous. Okay. So righteousness is the quality or state of being morally correct and justifiable. It can be considered synonymous with rightness or being upright. And it's found in other traditions too, but it's primarily a theological concept of being right. Okay, so verse 137 is, righteousness are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Verse 138, you have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. So every commandment that he has given is a righteous commandment. Okay. It relates to his faithfulness in then. When you have a commandment, you know, it's told us something that we are to do. And if you don't do it, there's a reward and there's a punishment. And he's right. And he doesn't say, oh, well, you know, I know this time you meant to do it right. No, it's right. It's right or not. Okay. So he's commanded in righteousness. A couple of verses that relate to that. Ezra 9:15, it says, O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant. As it is this day, behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. So Ezra was talking about the Israelites who had left and were not being obedient to God's commandments. But he is righteous, but in his righteousness he has still left a remnant. That is true. Okay. In Nehemiah 9:33, however, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. And so I have another set of verses here. We think of his justice as doing what we want to have done. No, it's what, you know, where are we in relationship to him and in relationship to his commandments, in relationship to his word, in relationship to our attitude towards him, our obedience of his commandments, and not what we want, but what is the justice here, okay? Psalm 116:5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. So even in his righteousness that requires a penalty, he is compassionate even in that. Psalm 129:4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in two the cords of the wicked. So he is righteous to everyone, those who trust in him and those who do not. Okay. Jeremiah 12:1 says, righteous are you, O Lord, that I should plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. So again, his righteousness has a lot to do with his justice. And his justice required a penalty for our sins. And his love and his mercy and his compassion provided his own son. So he is just and the justifier. So... why are all those who deal in treachery, part of Jeremiah 12:1. In Lamentations 1:18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his command. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my pain. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. So again, Israel, you know, their history is, they knew what his commandments were. They knew what he expected of them, and he is righteous. And he can't let sin go unpunished. And so many times the Israelites right now are under judgment because of their not being obedient to his righteous commands. Okay. Let's look at Daniel 9, 7 through 14. If someone has that, that is a good example of his justice in something that we may think is not just, but it is according to his righteousness. Okay, Deb, do you have that? Okay.
9, verse 7
through 14.
Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. We have not obeyed his voice.
Okay. So you think of, you know, the calamities that were brought on Israel was because they spurned his righteousness. They spurned his righteous commands, his truth. And that his righteousness, his justice requires the penalty be paid. Okay. And I think when I think of righteousness, I only think of good things. Good things will happen to me because he's righteous. Well, it depends on what I'm doing and whether I am obedient to his word, whether I honor his word, whether I am, my attitude toward him is not just laissez-faire. I can read my Bible on Sundays. I don't have to read it every day. You know, that is against anything and everything that he wants us to be doing. And so, again, we think of righteousness, and I think I always had a very positive, and it is a very positive thing, because we can trust his word. We can trust that he will do right. We can trust that the wicked, and we'll look at some of the things that the psalmist that wrote this talks in terms of the wicked and his persecution and that, but he can trust the righteous God to know that I don't have to seek vengeance on them. God is right, and he will do right. He will do right for them. He will do right for me because he is a righteous God. Psalm 19, 7 through 9, the law of the Lord is perfect. That's all the words here. Restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. We have gone to Psalm 19 many times, but again, just repeating again, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And verse 172 in Psalm 119 says, that my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Okay. Verse 86 in Psalm 119, all your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth and it stands. Okay. Then in verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and your law is truth. In verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Those are words that we've heard over and over again as we have been studying Psalm 119. His commandments are truth. The word is truth. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So it's true. It's everlasting. It's righteous. This is God's word. Okay. Okay. And then Psalm and verse 27 of Psalm 119, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. So help us to understand what these words are saying to us. Okay. So those were mainly the four verses related to God's righteousness. Okay. The verse 139 says, my zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Okay. He has a zeal for God's word. As the psalmist has, as we looked at, he's constantly being obedient to God's word. He wants to understand it more. He meditates on it. His zeal for the truth of God's word consumes him. It just is so mine. And he is very... I don't know. He's consumed with it, and he can't understand why the wicked have forgotten God's word. The wicked, my adversaries, those who are against me, have forgotten your words. Okay. Anyone who does not seek God's word, seek to be obedient to God's word, is an adversary, because you know light and darkness don't mix. Okay. So he has a zeal for the word, and he can't understand why the adversaries have forgotten God's word. Okay. Psalm 69:9 says, "For the zeal for your house has consumed me, and it reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And John 2:17, speaking of Jesus, is his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And that's Christ's demonstration of his zeal for the temple of God. In verse 140, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Again, he's speaking of how he loves God's word, how he loves, and he's a servant of that word. And I want to remember that your word is very pure. The word there means promise. God's promises in his word are very, very pure. They're very refined. There's nothing wrong in them at all. They've been like silver that's been refined 7 times, and all the pure impurities are gone. They are pure. They are very pure, as the psalmist said. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. And verse 47 says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. He has a zeal for God's word. He loves it because he knows God's word is a promise, and it is very pure. Okay. Psalm 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. He sees himself as unimportant, in light of who God is, but he delights in God's word. I love your commandments. I delight in your commandments, which I love. Yet I do not forget, and he doesn't forget God's word. Psalm 22:6 says, but I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. That's from Psalm 119:61. So he must be surrounded by the wicked, those who do not obey, do not aware of, or as he said it last night in the back, they've forgotten God's word. How can you forget? This psalmist cannot forget God's word. I do not forget your precepts, it says. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. No matter who you are, we have God's word. And God's word is as important to us as it is to anyone else. Any king in the world, in fact, probably more important to us than, although a king can be a believer in the Lord. Okay. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. So even in difficulty, even with adversaries around him, your commandments are my delight. Can I say that about God's word? Is it my delight when everything around us is falling apart? You know, everything seems to be going bad in our world. But God's word is true. It is righteous. It is unfailing. He will do what is right. We may not understand it. We may be suffering while we're here on this earth, but we are under His care, and He is with us. And it's been about a week ago now, when we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, that God did not take the fire away. He went in the fire with them and protected them in the fire. So we may not get out of our difficulties, but He is with us and sees us through it, okay? And protects us and loves us because He's righteous. He does what is right for all people. I was going to say for those who love Him, but He does what is right for everyone. And that's what the righteousness of Him is. We would not like to have a judge that lets the bad guy get off, which happens a lot, it seems like. If you have enough money, you can get off. Okay, but that's not our righteous God. Okay. Verse 24 says, Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. His testimonies, His words are our counselors in all that we say and do. Okay. Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8 says, so keep and do them, His word, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is here that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? They were to be the example of following the God who has statutes and judgments that are righteous. They were to be the example to the Gentiles that had gods of all sorts, gods of their imaginations. And they were not just. They were not truthful. They were not kind and compassionate. But God is. That has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I am setting before you today. So, again, example of our righteous God. We are to be an example of people who have a God who is righteous, who is truthful, who is compassionate and merciful and loving and with us at all times. Okay. Any comments on these 8 verses? Or yes?
Sounds just like today.
Yeah, it does.
This is timely today.
Yes, yeah. It's old words that are just, well, like you said about Habakkuk last night, I thought that was, you know, like the front page of the newspaper today. I mean, just as worthy of our consideration, more so than the imaginations of people that, you know. Tonight I was busy in the kitchen making spaghetti and I'm wearing it. The news was, they were saying, and there, I mean, just list after list after list of horrible things happening. And I'm thinking, oh, the poor people that don't have any hope. And our next set of verses talks about hope. So we'll go there. Okay. Stanza 19 is verses 145 through 152. And I labeled it here, I cried, O Lord. It's about crying out to the Lord, praying, you know, emptying your soul to the Lord. The Bible, Wycliffe Bible Commentary says, the assurance from prayer, I cried, hear me, O Lord, recalling the many times he has prayed unceasingly for divine help. He cries again for God's quickening power. Then he reaffirms his faith in the Lord's nearness and variety, his truthfulness. I can't say the word, of his teachings. Okay. Verse 145, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, I will observe your statutes. Verse 10, from that says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. You with my whole heart. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. I'm in from Psalm 140, verse 145. Okay, verse 10, first one. These are verses from earlier in Psalm 119. And verse 55, O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. From our book it says, from page 231, he could not expect the Lord to hear him if he did not hear the Lord. I had to read that a couple of times. Yes.
Well, it is like in schools they are trying to teach people to accept sinners for having homosexuality, and then instead of calling God God, you have to say my higher power. Well, there is only one higher power, and that is God, so why should we accept people that are sinning through their whole life?
Okay, we need to pray for them, and, you know, if you're in a school situation, you will get in trouble. You know, the child, you know, a young child can't say that. But we know that it's sin, and we know it's not correct. But in our society today, we have to say, I believe God's word. And so, you know, I don't know what the setting is that you're
what's that? She was just talking about.
In general, yeah, and that is true. And when my granddaughter comes home, we talk about what has happened at school, and we talk about what the Bible says. And we had another discussion about this, about we don't hate them because they're lost, they're blind, they don't have any truth, and so it's whatever their minds imagine. And in the past, are more of the people, general population, even though they weren't. Actually, when I was growing up, everybody in my hometown was in some kind of a church every Sunday morning. Well, now, very few people are in a church of any kind. So things are different than when I was growing up. But we still have to understand, and we teach our children, you know, believers teach our children, and we help them to understand what God's word is and what it means to be obedient to God's word. It's, you know, they live in a world where they're going to hear lots of untruths. Most of the stuff they hear on the media doesn't follow God's word. That we need to learn to pray for those people who are blind. Satan has deceived them, and we, except by God's opening our hearts, would be in the same ship way. So it's difficult.
And I think that for us as adults, there is going to be an increasing challenge.
Yes.
To be forced to conform, or even as Duane was teaching a couple weeks ago, give approval.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's each individual person in each circumstance. We have to decide with our own conscience, can I go along with this group? Do I have to associate with them? There may be some areas where we'll have to say, I can't be a part of what's going on there anymore.
Yeah.
Because of what they demand me to give approval to that I cannot. It's different if you're 10 years old and in school, and legally you have to go to school your parents are not willing to homeschool. But that's why the homeschool has
really grown.
Exploded.
Because.
And I don't blame them.
Yeah. And that's exactly right. We do not have, if we have choices, we have a choice of who we associate with. And that's, and some people don't have much of a choice. But I can see that our sphere is going to get smaller and smaller as the world more and more requires you to say that what I'm doing is okay.
Yeah. And be very careful if you do have to associate, which there are circumstances we do, but that doesn't become an influence on us. That's
We have to remember.
You get so committed that it doesn't even
affect. Yeah, you just
almost have a dulled conscience.
Yeah.
That happens with TV too.
Yep, and YouTube.
You have to really.
It's so easy.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, I'm watching less and less and less TV, and they talk about, some people talk about the new programs on. They have new programs? Not in my house, they don't. So it's so our world. Yeah, we have to make those choices that we are doing what God wants us to do.
I live in a group home, and so there are many people who say that they are Christians, and then I look at them and say, "No, you are not, because of the way you are living your life. But you do not want to start an uproar with that person, but you also want to stand up for God and what you believe in."
Okay, I would say, you know, we can talk about further what you need to do, but I would not say, you say you're a Christian, I say you're not. Don't get into that, okay? You'd say, what does the Bible say about what you're doing? And that's, leave it there. I would leave it there. Mm-hmm. They have to make that choice. They have to decide, what does God say? And that, you know, because we're not the judge. The Lord is. Okay. I started with a quote from page 231 related to verse 145. I cried with all my heart, "Answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes." It said the quote from the book was, he could not expect the Lord to hear him if he did not hear the Lord. Okay, so if you are not in God's word and reading God's word and knowing what God's word says, and so you're hearing God, how do we expect God to hear us? I cried with all my heart, "Answer me, O Lord." Okay, nor would it be true that he prayed with his whole heart unless it was obvious that he labored with all his might to be obedient to the divine will. His objective in seeking deliverance was that he might be free to fulfill his religion, free to carry out every ordinance of the law, and free to serve the Lord. So when we say we cry to the Lord with our whole heart, where is our heart? Our whole heart has to be in God's word, in God's hands, and God will answer. He does not hear the unbeliever. Or if we are openly in sin, he will not hear. Okay, so again, I thought that was he could not expect the Lord to hear him if he did not hear the Lord. So how did he expect the Lord to answer if he wasn't open to his word? Because this is, if his word is, when we pray, he will answer us through his word. Okay. Verse 146, I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. Psalm 3, verse 7 and 8, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. His prayer is, save me. Don't save me from this. Don't save me this. Do this. Do that. Do that. Save me. Very short, and he knew that he needed salvation. He knew he needed to be saved from his circumstances. Another quote, no one but the Lord can save. Save me from the dangers that surround me, from the enemies that pursue me, from the temptations that assail me, from the sins that accuse me. There is no saving a man while he lives in disobedience and ignorance. So again, for those who are praying to God for whatever, no, there's no saving a man while he lives in disobedience and ignorance. So helping someone to understand God's word, listening to them, talking about your faith in the Lord, what the Lord has done for you, who the Lord is, what his the only way we know who the Lord is through his word. We have to study his word. That's what we're doing tonight. His righteousness, okay? His loving kindness, his everlasting commandments, everlasting, unchanging, okay? But again, only the Lord can save us from our enemies, can save us from our sins, can save us from the temptations that assail us. We do. We are the world. Just, you know, there's so much. But we have to be in His Word if we expect Him to be saving us, okay, from those things. Verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. Okay. So in the morning, first thing in the morning, when you cry for help. And, you know, when we talk about praying and, you know, you always say the Lord's Prayer. Okay, I don't mean to be that flippant. But how do we cry? It has to be a soul-wrenching prayer that is, you know, I really need help here, Lord. Okay, I really don't understand why this is happening. And I know I'm in your word. I know you know what's going on. But sometimes we need to just say, you'll pour out your heart that you just don't understand. And he may never give us understanding, but we know that he hears and we know he will answer. Maybe not the way we want it. Maybe not the way we expect it. But usually it's beautiful. It's his providence in working all the details out in our lives is amazing. Many verses speak about being in the morning, praying to the Lord. Psalm 5:3, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. Can I say that to the Lord? In the morning, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Psalm 57:8, awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn with my prayers. Okay, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. Hope is, okay, verse 233. Hope is a very powerful means of strengthening us in prayer. Who would pray if he had no hope that God would hear him? Who would not pray when he has a good hope of a blessed delivery of his requests? His hope was fixed on God's word. This is a sure anchor because God is true, and in no situation has he ever run back from his promise or altered a thing that has gone forth from his mouth. He who is diligent in prayer will never be deprived of hope. Observe that as the early bird gets the worm, so the early prayer is soon refreshed with hope. Verse 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. You can't wait for dark so we can spend more time in God's word. Okay. Psalm 63:6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Verse 15 from 119. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Hope, prayer, and meditation on God's word work together to save, rejoice, and quiet the soul of the believer. Okay. Hope, prayer, and meditation on God's word work together to save, rejoice, and calm or quiet the soul of the believer. Sometimes that's really what we need, is him to give us some contentment, to quiet us so that we're not grasping, we're looking just at him, okay? Psalm 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. So here he's asking again for the Lord to hear him and to revive him, okay? But they are according to the Lord's loving kindness, according to the Lord's ordinances, not according to what I do. He's depending on the Lord to do those things, not depending on himself, okay? Verse 124 and 119, deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. Again, we have a righteous Lord. We have a loving Lord. His kindness is forever. Verse 25 in Psalm 119, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. God hears and answers according to his loving kindness, his mercy, and his word. Okay, he revives us. He gives us life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So when we are being revived, our life is being blessed, and we have life abundantly. Okay, Ephesians 1, 3 through 8 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, through the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." We are so blessed because of the salvation that he has provided in Christ. He has chosen us, and he has lavished life on us and revived us. Verse 150, "Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law." A quote from page 236, "When we know that our enemies are God's enemies, and they are ours because they are his, they are our enemies because we belong to him, and they are his enemies, therefore we are their enemies." So when we know that our enemies are God's enemies, and they are ours because we are his, we belong to him, we are his children, we can certainly take comfort in that. That we don't, it's not because of what I've personally done, it's because of what I believe and that I am obedient to God's truth. Okay. Psalm, verse 151, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." What a blessing. You are near. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." Okay. Those are who are in his word. Those who call upon him in truth because we belong to him. He is our Father. Isaiah 50, verse 8, "He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me." And that was in relation to Christ, that Christ, he vindicates Christ. Okay. Psalm 119, 1 and 42. Oh, I just read that. I'm sorry. "Near as the enemy might be, God is nearer." This is one of the best comforts for the persecuted child of God. The Lord is near to hear our cries and to quickly provide us aid. He is near to chase away our enemies and to give us rest and peace. God is near and God is true, and therefore his people are safe. And then verse 152, "Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." So all of the words that we've just been reading from Psalm 119, they're old words. They've been known for centuries. They are the Lord's testimonies. They are founded forever. Psalm verse 89 and 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And then Luke 21:33. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So as we look at, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments," that is true forever. Okay. And Romans 15:4. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." Okay, that's why we're studying it. Okay. "So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And then 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But the end of that verse, but they said, we will not walk in it. So he is righteous. Those who walk in his path receive blessings, rewards. Those who do not, we will not walk in your path, receive just punishments. And that's all in his hands. Questions? Or comments? You're all being very quiet tonight.
No, I appreciate his emphasis that there is no inconsistency with God.
There's no what?
Inconsistency.
No inconsistent, yeah.
You know, everything he says and does are perfectly consistent. Who he is consistent with his word. So he is righteous, his word is righteous, and there's no contradiction there ever. And we can count on that.
Yeah.
That is consistency. That's something rare in our world, but we do have.
Because it's true. It's truth. It's, yeah. And he is, he's the creator. He has the right to judge. He's the only one who has that. And, yeah. And then, but he's loving and compassionate. If you look at all of his attributes, it's, you know, it is just wonderful. And we just need to praise the Lord that we have, our hearts have been opened to receive his salvation through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, I'll close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just, again, come to you with hearts that are full of compassion for those who don't know you. Father, just there by your grace I would be. Father, we just need to pray for those around us, for those we talk to, whose eyes are blinded, who are deceived, may our words and our testimony and our loving compassion be help them to try to say, why do you have hope? Why are you not worried? Why are you not anxious? Why? Because we have a Lord who is true. We have a Lord who has given us salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. He paid our penalty, and we trust him in all things. Father, we praise you again for your word that is true, tells us who you are, and tells us who we are. Father, thank you again for this evening. In Christ's name, amen.